what we'll be doing today. Number one, we want to begin by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And then next hour, we will look at Proverbs, and that will need to extend over into the evening also. So today will be 2 Timothy-like, sort of like 2 Timothy, but we're going to do something a little different in the study of it. And I think I'd like to begin by giving you a problem to deal with in 2 Timothy, and then we'll deal with the Greek background that will help to solve the problem. Beginning in verse 11, we have one of five short doctrinal statements that was formulated by the church. As we come to the end of 2 Timothy, we're coming to the end of the New Testament, the end of the ministry of Paul. And by this time, the church had put together, perhaps in hymns, perhaps in songs, but we do know they had put together a series of short doctrinal statements. And this is one of them. This is the second of five. Verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. And those two expressions are where I'd like to stop. If you read those in English, you say there are two parts to them, the if and then the conclusion part. If we endure, and that's a condition that we must meet, then as a result we shall reign with him. If we deny him, and that is the condition, he will also deny us. Is this a verse that denies the doctrine of eternal security? If we deny him, he will deny us. Now, we want to deal with this in full, but one of the things we want to deal with this morning is the basic structure of a conditional sentence. As you probably know, there is first, second, third, and fourth class conditions, or let's put it this way. The Greeks had four distinct ways of saying if. They had four distinct ways of saying if. There is absolutely no parallel to it in English. We do not have four ways of saying if that is changed by form. Now, we may have certain sentences that express a condition, and we may have certain sentences that express a condition hypothetically. Let's see. Trying to think of one that's hypothetical. If you do so-and-so, I know you won't, but if you do so-and-so, then this will happen. And it's an impossibility. And we want to look at those four in English. Now, the first class condition, and again, I need to tell it to you to deal with the problem, is the condition is assumed to be true. If we do something and we assume this to be true. In the verses in front of you, the assumption is that this is true. If we endure, and we will endure, assumes to be true. If we endure, and we will, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, assumed to be true. If we deny him, and we will. If we deny him, and we will. Now, when I first read the verse, if you take it in English, you said, well, if we deny him, maybe we will, maybe we won't. In other words, you saw in that if only the idea of possibility, didn't you? If we do such and such as a possibility, well, it's worse than that. He doesn't say it's a possibility. It says it's a reality. If we deny him, and we do. if we deny Him, and it is a reality that we do deny Him, then as a result, He will deny us. Now, that raises then the question of eternal security. Is this verse saying that if we deny Him, we will be lost? And I'm not going to give you an answer to that right now, except to say, no, it does not mean that, and then show you an instance that shows clearly that denying the Lord is not equivalent to dropping your faith. Denying the Lord is not the same as denying what you believe. And we'll be able to show that and prove it. But right now, let's simply deal with the four classes of sentences. And I'll try to give you something that'll be a ready reference for you, because we're going to pick up on the basic parts or the basic structure of a conditional sentence. The basic structure of a conditional sentence. In other words, how do you recognize them? Okay, first of all, and I'll give you the long handle name, and then I'll break it down to a very simple type thing. Every conditional sentence has two parts. It has what is called a protasis. P-R-O-T-A-S-I-S. The protasis. Every conditional sentence, and the New Testament has hundreds of them. So I'm not giving you something that is just theoretical. This is real. They are there, and they are there over and over and over and over again. It has a protasis, and it has an apodosis. Now you say, well, those words mean nothing to me. Give me about 10 minutes, and they really will mean something to you. The protasis part and the apodosis part. Now let me make it simple. The protasis is the if part of the sentence. It's the if part. If we deny Him is called the protasis. Now, implied is the fact that then He will do something. And many times you have the then there. We don't happen to in 1 Timothy chapter 2, but it is certainly implied. The protasis is the if part, and the apodosis is the then part. Now, since I didn't write the New Testament, was long before I was ever born, I had nothing whatsoever to do with the fact that the Greeks had a protasis and a apodosis. They just did. They loved if-then sentences. And the love they have for them is shown up by the hundreds, and I think probably very close to 1,000 times in your New Testament you have this kind of sentence, protasis, apodosis type. Now, let me put another statement that maybe will help you. The protasis is the condition part. It's the conditional part of it. The apodosis is the fulfillment part. Two parts. The condition and the fulfillment. You say, well, we have that in English. We have if-then sentences. Well, let me ask you this. Can you name the four different ways we can say if in English? We don't have four ways. So that's where the New Testament has a expression that's a full glass of water. And we have, I don't have one here, but I have in the other hand a little communion cup. There is no way that the communion cup can hold this full glass of water. We have if-then sentences, but they're the little communion cup. The Greek has four different ways, and it's a gallon pail of water. There's no way that you can pour the gallon into the cup without it overflowing. It just doesn't fit. And so that's the reason we need to go back to this and learn what it is. We can say, if you eat at my restaurant, Protasis, then you will have a good meal. Greek says that is so shallow. That is so shallow. We need four different ways to say it. So the basic structure is an if-then structure. Now, if you don't have a New Testament with you, a Greek New Testament, you can simply recognize those by the if or then, though they're not always translated that way. And if you happen to be following in a Greek Testament, the protasis sentence... No, we'll come to that later. Basic structure. You get it? Okay, basic structure. Now, and here's the important part, the basic kinds. Basic structure. Now, coming off of that, what are the basic kinds? Or, let's put it this way, four ways of saying if. The basic kinds, or four ways of saying if. And there's no parallel in English. Now, each one, you say, well, how do you know which if it is? Well, each has a distinct construction. We'll call them first class, second class, third class, and fourth class. And each one has a distinct key. You can look at them and say, well, that's a first class. There's no question about it. It's got the formula for it. And we'll give those later. Each one has a distinct construction. Each one has a distinct meaning. They're not mixed. They have a distinct meaning. And each one has a distinct significance. And as we said, we're dealing with something that happens over and over and over and over and over. And each one is distinct. A first class looks different than a second class because there's a formula for first, a formula for second, a formula for third, and a formula for fourth. May I repeat, however, you can't find those in English. You cannot find them in English. You say, well, why bother me with something I cannot find? Two reasons. Do you listen to Bible teachers? Number two, do you ever read a Christian book? And you see an if, do they explain to you what it means? So they'll help you to be a better verifier. I think if I could say one thing that is the greatest weakness in all of Bible study with Christians, is Christians do not verify. They just believe the book, I mean the book written about the Bible or some book, commentary, or they believe the teacher. Basically, what can I tell you, or most Christians, hopefully here you're a little different, but what can I tell you about the Bible? Anything I want. You have no way to verify it. You have no tool to come against it. Plug, 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 tools for Bible study, April 4th through April 7th. We'll be dealing with some of these things, so you won't be a victim. And I hope you feel what I feel for you. I don't want you to be the victim of my teaching, the victim of a book, or the victim of somebody else. And believe me, I have been utterly amazed at some of the things that people will go here for 5 or 6 years and then get into. And you cannot believe the insanity that they get involved in. That's because you have not been well equipped with tools, and they are necessary. So each of the four kinds. Now, if you have an interlinear, I'm going to give you the material so you'll be able to find those. Okay, it's not hard to do. In fact, I can... I didn't say this because it's not in order. But you know how you find an if? If it's first class, it's that. E-I. Can you remember E-I? E-I, I, 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 I. That's not hard. One syllable to remember it. It's I in the protosis. Second class is also I in the protosis. But it's... The first class is I plus something. I'm not telling you right now. The second is I plus something different. So they are distinct. Third class is not I. It's E-A-N. E-A-N. Now that gets really complicated because that's a two-syllable word. E-A-N. And that is always, 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 and always the sign of a third class sentence. Now you're still probably saying, so what? Well, I'll show you the so what in just a moment. It's on plus a something that's a third thing that's different than the first two. And you can see it in front of you in writing. A fourth class is also an I plus something different again from those. And I'm not giving these today. I'll wait for Wednesday to do it. I just want to sort of whet appetite right now. Okay, now what is each one? First class. What kind is it? A first class takes the condition part, the if part, and in a first class condition, the condition is assumed to be true. Condition assumed to be true. Or let me put it to you in one word. The first class condition is the condition of reality. The condition of reality. Let me give you two. First, Galatians 5, verse 18. Galatians 5, 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, now naturally you would ask the question, are we? Are we or not? And you might sit down and do some introspection and say to yourself, am I led of the Spirit? Well, that doubt all goes away once you find out that this is a first class condition, because it says this, if you are led of the Spirit, and you most certainly are, he assumes the condition to be true. Okay, it's the first class is the condition assumed to be true, the class sentence of reality. Look at Colossians 3 verse 1. You say, where do you find these references? How do you locate them? Where are they? In every single book of the New Testament. In every single book. Where can I find my examples? Anywhere. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. If anywhere, anywhere, Revelation, anywhere they can be. But it is important to recognize that when it says, if we're led of the Spirit, we don't have to have a discussion of whether we are or not, because it says, you are. Look at Colossians 3:1. If, and what's the if say? It can be said four ways. Four distinct ways. If you have been raised with Christ, and do you have to sit back and ponder whether we have or not? No, we don't. It's a first-class condition. If we have been raised with Christ, and we have. Condition assumed to be true. Second class. And I'll put a line here for my dittos. Condition assumed to be untrue. Just the opposite. Condition assumed to be untrue. And if first is the condition of reality, the second is the condition of unreality. Unreality. It's not true. Luke 7:39. Luke 7:39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if, all right, there's your clue. This has got to be some of one of four ways of saying it. Which is it? And we have two options so far, do we not? If is the same if as was in the first class and the other passages, if we be led. But this is the different if. And it is the if of unreality. If this man were a prophet, and he is not. So this is unreality in the mind of the speaker. It shows us what kind of man this Pharisee was. This Pharisee wouldn't even say he's a prophet. He's no prophet. And we get a view into his worldview, which was one of lack of faith in who the Son of God was. Look at Galatians 1 and verse 10. Now let me ask you just a real practical question. Even if you know nothing more than the first two, is it worth knowing? Does it open your eyes or shut them? Does it confuse you or does it enlighten you? Does it give you insight into the Word of God or not? And isn't that important? In fact, what are you here for today? Aren't you here to find out what the Word of God says? We should be. And therefore, this ought to be of great interest, though it's a little bit technical. Granted, it's technical. But for the insight that it grants, it's wonderful. Okay, Galatians 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I now striving to please men? If, that's got to be some class condition, doesn't it? If I were still trying to please men, first class would say what? If I'm still trying to please men, and I sure am. No. It's not first class, it's second. And that's different, isn't it? Paul is saying, if I am now, we're still trying to please men, and I am not trying to please men. You say, where did you get that? It's in the text. It's there. It means that no matter what we may think. So we've got two of them then. Very opposite. One assumes reality, the other assumes unreality. Okay, let's look at another. What about the third class? And there are lots of them in the New Testament. Some of you have made use, I hope, this week of a third class condition. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. No, that's not that third class. The third class is this, and I think it's best to listen first. It's the condition that is not now taking place. But it probably will in the future. You see that? It's not now occurring, but in the future it probably will. Not maybe will. They don't mean maybe. They mean probably. We've got a fourth class that will mean maybe. But this doesn't mean maybe. This means probably. So it's a type of thing where the condition is not true now. But here's your word. Probably will. In other words, it's a high degree of probability. High degree of probability that this will happen. But probably will. And if we used a key word of reality for first, unreality for second, let's use probability for the third. Probability for the third. Matthew 9:21. Matthew 9:21. The woman views Jesus and says, she was saying to herself, if, it's got to be a class condition, doesn't it? It's an if sentence. If I only touch his garment, I shall get well. And what she's saying, third class condition. If I only touch his garment, I haven't yet, but I probably will. Simply saying, I don't have far to reach. I haven't reached yet, but I have made up in my mind that I'm going to do this. So since I haven't done it yet, I'll have to say probably. But the probability is simply because it isn't now, but it's going to be. It's going to be. We could even make that a little stronger. This is not now, but will be. But will be in the future. And so, how does the woman think? She's saying in her own mind, if I only touch his garment, and I probably will. What kind of picture does that create in your mind? Can't you see her pushing in the crowd, saying, am I close enough yet? I'm going to do it, but I've not gotten there yet. It's not reality yet, but it's going to be. Hebrews 6, verse 3. Hebrews 6, verse 3. Now, this is a backwards one, where the potasis comes first and the protasis comes last, but they can do that. And you can look at it and see that it's the reverse of what we have usually had. It says, this we will do if God permits. Well, is God going to permit it or is God not going to permit it? Well, he's not willing to say emphatically, like in a first class, God will permit it. But he's not going to say God will not permit it. He's going to say this, God probably will. And from the following context, what do we know? Following context knows that God permitted it, because we have his words that followed. So, verse 3, if God permits, and he probably will, then this we will do. Third class condition. All right, there's one, and it's fairly rare, but it's the fourth class. And it says, well, this is not something that probably will happen. This is something that possibly could happen. And let's simply put it down as the condition is not now true, and it has little prospect of ever happening. It is not true now, but its prospects of happening are very minute. They're very small. Can you see how that differs from the one that went before? The first one's number third class says it hasn't happened yet, but we lean in the direction of probability. The fourth class says it hasn't happened yet, but we lean in the direction of it's improbable. But it's possible. It could happen, but it has not yet. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. And again, you know you've got a conditional sentence. Because chapter 3, verse 14 says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, then you will be happy. Then you will be blessed. Well, has it happened yet? No. Is it likely to happen? No. But it could. And our translation has gotten it pretty well. It says, even if you should. That sort of implies, does it not, that even if this does happen, you're going to be happy. You'll find it a happy condition. And so, even if you should suffer, and it means possibility. So, key in on the word for a fourth class condition, possibility. It could happen, but it's only a chance. It's only a limited chance that it will happen. So as he writes to them in 1 Peter, he says, it is possible. I don't say it's going to happen, but it is possible if you should really suffer for your faith. And believe me, it could happen. It might happen. It may happen. But, and so these are then the four ways that you can say if in Greek. And every one of them is clear. Every one of them is there all through the New Testament, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of time. Do they contribute and give us the meaning of the Bible? You bet they do. I wouldn't bother you with it if it didn't mean something. And by the way, when I use reference to the Greek, it's not for a display. It's not for academic reasons. It's because it really makes a difference in what the text says. And I think you want a teacher to do that, don't you? Do you want a teacher to give you what the text says? That's called exegesis. Or do you want him to read his ideas into it, which is called eisegesis? You want exegesis, don't you? I'm sorry for these long terms, but they're just long terms, that's all. You can forget them if you want. Knowing an apodosis from a potosis has nothing to do with your salvation or your sanctification. But it does give you insight into the Word of God that is so important. If it is really in truth what we say it is, the Word of God. God is not sloppy. Now let me say in conclusion a couple of other things. First and second class occur with great frequency. First and second, the key word is great frequency. Third class, I'm going to change my vocabulary, quite often. Third class, quite often. Fourth class, change of vocabulary again, very rarely. It does occur, but very rarely. So our words are then, first and second, frequency. Third, often. Fourth, rarely. Okay? Now, the thing you need to know, and I'll give it to you on Wednesday, is how in the world can I spot these? Is there any way I can do it? Now, you have to go to great effort. You have to know the alphabet. And I can think of nothing that can get you into the text and some tools like the alphabet. The alphabet is like a key to a vault full of gold. Because believe me, there are tools and tools and tools and tools and tools and tools and tools that are out there. And tools are so important. So important. I can illustrate that with Linda McDerris over here. When I went to the dentist, I don't know, it's been 2-3 years ago. They were going to do some, and I know Linda. And so I was in the chair, and she came out. What was it you had in your hand? A hammer? I think it was a hammer. It was a hammer. Very seriously. Now we have to work on this tooth, and she lifted this hammer. Well, I knew immediately that's not the right tool. And that was the point of the joke. This isn't the right tool, is it? And the same thing is true in the study of the Word of God. You need the right tools. And they're out there in abundance. They're out there in abundance. So you can mine these things and find them. And that's the value of your learning that alphabet, because you can find out how to get these things. And it can be done. Father, we're thankful for your word. Help us now to understand it. And help us to grasp the tools that are necessary to understand it, so that in understanding it, we may believe it and we may obey it, in Christ's name.